All right, Luke 12, we are going to be reading verses 1 through 3. Watch out, a huge area to cover here. 1 through 3. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we do just come this morning to receive your word, just to hear what you have to say. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, Lord God. We just want to follow you. We just want to hear and receive what you have. I pray that each person here would hear something special. I pray your Holy Spirit would be here this morning, Lord God. Any distractions, that you would just get rid of them. Father, these masks that you could just make it as if they're not even there. And we thank you again for this privilege, this opportunity to meet together in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So last week, we looked at the six woes of Jesus toward the Pharisees and lawyers. And we saw that what a woe was an expression of grief, of sorrow that Jesus was expressing there. And we looked at this theme that developed in the story, and that as Jesus went in and he ate lunch with the Pharisees and lawyers, there was this inside-outside theme that developed. And it's this illustration that shows us how Jesus will come into an individual's life, how he is absolutely willing to do that, how he is willing to come in when he's asked, and willing to initiate a change in that person's life. That God, you know, doing that and inviting him in will lead to this better understanding of who God is, a better understanding of how a relationship with him can be cultivated and how it works. But as we saw last week, the religious leaders, they rejected what Jesus was trying to get through to them. Not only that, but at the end, we saw how they actually were going to use his words to try to trap him and see, as they quizzed him, what he might say that would catch, that they could grab hold of and use that to build a case against him. His words were the weapons that they wanted to use against him. So as we get into Luke 12, you are going to notice that the story is getting increasingly intense. Jesus' words are going to become more bold. They are going to be direct, offensive to many people at times. Make no mistake, when we speak about, you know, a loving Jesus, a passive Jesus, you got to keep in mind that peace, love, rainbows, and little puppies did not get him murdered, right? As Oscar Wilde said, if you're going to tell the truth, make them laugh or else they will kill you. And that's true. As Jesus, last week we saw how he told the Pharisees and the lawyers the truth. And no, he did not make them laugh when he did it. And so as we're going to see here and throughout the rest of Luke, their intention is to get rid of Jesus, to kill him. But he knows this. He knows this. He knows what lies ahead in Jerusalem. This is his march to his death that he knows is coming. And so like never before, his words are going to take on a seriousness. They're going to take on a depth which will leave everybody that he encounters impacted. And oftentimes it leaves them rethinking the way that they're living their lives, which brings us to where we are today. Jesus has just walked out of this private lunch setting. This is terrible, huh? This private lunch scene, and into the largest crowd that we've seen so far in Luke, where he's going to speak some very intense, very direct things to his followers and everybody else that's on hand. So let's jump in, verse 1. under these circumstances. Those are the circumstances leading up to. He just got out of the lunch. He's coming outside. Here's a huge crowd. After so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So having just tried to help the Pharisees and the lawyers recognize how their actions are actually pushing them away from a relationship with God instead of drawing them closer to God, and in doing that, they're leading the people down the same dangerous path, Jesus leaves that scene, and now he encounters these thousands of people outside, a multitude, you know, and they're there for various reasons. Some are his disciples. Some have good intentions. Some may not have good intentions. Some are just simply curious. They're there because everyone's going there. And everybody, though, has to be wondering, bless you, what went on in that lunch? Like, Jesus is in there, and there's thousands of people outside waiting for him to come out. What went on in there? Did Jesus, like, are things good? Are things good with our leaders, with our religious leaders now? Did Jesus make peace with them? Maybe they came to some kind of agreement. And so Jesus steps out the door, and he finds his disciples in the crowd and focuses in on them and begins this lesson for them to grab onto and for the multitude to hear. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He walks out of that house and tells thousands of people, don't be like these guys. Don't do what they're doing. But those are our religious leaders. If we can't follow them, who are we going to follow? Right? Yeah. How about Jesus? How about this guy? So it's time for them to start rethinking some things. This is a huge, huge slam on the current religious establishment. This is a huge slam against the Pharisees and the lawyers, the experts of the law. And what Jesus does here is he does the next logical thing. He gives a baking illustration to just really drive it home, because that's what you need, right? A baking illustration. But if you remember, in this time frame, this is an agrarian society. These people are growing their own food. They are processing their own food. They are making everything that they're eating, and that includes bread. So this is a very common, recognizable, relatable thing that Jesus is talking about, so that they would really be able to understand it. Everybody in that crowd would get what he's saying here. And so he talks about it, and for to come up with a nice, soft, delicious, first century Pepperidge Farm loaf of bread, you need an ingredient called leaven, right? Leaven, we talk about it usually as yeast. It's an ingredient that you add to the dough to make the dough rise, to make it soft, to make it fluffy. Its function, though, is this. Its function is to permeate. It's to modify. It's to transform something. So in the case of baking bread, it takes very little yeast to do this. I mean, a little bit of yeast will permeate the dough. It will then modify it, and it will transform it it will go into a rather large batch of dough and do that rather quickly. And the thing is, if you have two pieces of bread dough, and one of them has the leaven added and the other is not, can you tell the difference at first? They look exactly the same. The difference is only seen after time, when the one begins to rise. It begins to puff up. So you see what Jesus is doing. He's getting this image going in their head, this very familiar, relatable image. So, is leaven itself bad? obviously in this scenario, Jesus is talking about it. It's not in the best light. But is leaven bad? No. It's actually like really good. This is a game changer for making tasty baked goods back then. This is a good thing to have on hand. And in the Bible, leaven is used to illustrate both good and bad. The point is this, that leaven represents development. It represents growth, it represents change, and that can be good or bad depending on the situation you're in, because it has that ability to permeate, to modify, to change the way that something is, to change what it will become. And what Jesus is warning the crowd to avoid at all costs, as he says, beware. That word beware, it's like a ship coming close to the rocky shoreline. Beware of this. One specific thing that has permeated the Pharisees' life, that has done just as leaven does in their life, that has grown in their life. Just like yeast, it entered them, it modified them, it changed them into something that Jesus says has broken their relationship with God, and that is hypocrisy. So, when we hear the word hypocrisy, what comes to your mind? It's like, I'm a father, so I'm called a hypocrite daily, right? It's like, do as I say, not as I do, right? That's what we think of. Or as I was listening to Kris Kristofferson yesterday in his song, was it Pilgrim? He's a walking contradiction, partly truth and partly fiction. The fact, though, is that we all live lives of contradiction. We inhabit contradictory spaces. It's part of being a human. It's part of being just here on this journey of life. Because to be contradictory means that we have an understanding of our tendency to fail, to sin. It's like Paul said in Romans, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not the hypocrisy. That's not the right word. The word that he uses is closer to our word for an actor. Okay, so instead of like this process of back and forth, wanting to do good and failing, hopefully learning, repenting, growing from things, what Jesus says is that these Pharisees are living as actors. They are outwardly pretending to be something that they are not. That they let that grow to a point where it has blocked out any true, honest, sincere faith in their lives. See, he wasn't saying that they don't know their Bible. Don't follow these guys. They don't know their Bible, because they did. He wasn't saying, don't listen to these guys. They don't pray enough, but they did. They prayed all the time. He wasn't saying, don't follow these guys because they don't keep God's commands. They kept them better than anybody else. But they let the image of being righteous become more important than actually being righteous by humbling themselves in an effort to reach God and to help other people do the same thing. So this is like those actors, right? You've heard of them. They're making a film and they don't break the role. They're so committed to it. They're so engulfed in this role that they have to play this part, this movie that they're getting ready for, that they cease to be themselves by becoming some projected image, some character, right? I think of Daniel Day-Lewis, right? He is well known for doing this. He takes it beyond what most people do. For example, in the movie My Left Foot, he refused to leave the character's wheelchair even after filming was finished and people were taking breaks. He just stayed in the wheelchair to the point where, from slouching over, he had broke ribs doing it. He's that dedicated. Or he did Last of the Mohicans. To prepare for that, he took off and spent 6 months in the wild alone, learning how to survive, how to trap animals, how to skin them, how to build a canoe, all just to play that part. Or more recently, he was in the movie Lincoln, where he played Abraham Lincoln, and he reportedly never changed his voice through months and months of filming that movie, even off of the movie, even out in everyday life, he never changed that like higher pitched American accent, and he stayed in character, even to the point of when people would text him, his texts came back as, you know, "Yours, Abe," or something like that. I mean, that's how far he took it. And Daniel Day-Lewis has won many awards, and he's regarded as one of the best actors of our time. But in reality, the pure reality of it is that Daniel Day-Lewis was not a wounded war vet. Daniel Day-Lewis was not a Native American. Daniel Day-Lewis was not the 16th president of the United States. He's an actor, and he was playing a part, and he was playing it very, very well. And these religious leaders, they have been playing a part that they are not going to break character from no matter what. And Jesus recognizes this. And he knows the disastrous outcome that this kind of behavior will bring, not just for them, but for everybody else in their lives. Because when you are in sin, when you sin, it's never done in a vacuum. And he first went privately into that home, into one of the Pharisees' homes, in an effort to show them the error, in an effort to just reveal to them some truth, to help them see their need for a Savior, to help them see their need for repentance, to help them, to love them. In his grief, he did that. In his sorrow, he did that, to pull them from their waywardness. But they refused. They refused. Because what Jesus required would cause them to lose face in front of everybody else, to appear less than perfect, and to appear like everybody else. To them, that was unthinkable. They couldn't do it. So, just like the leaven permeating, changing the danger, of course, is that this big show just keeps going. And it's going to spread. And it's going to spread throughout the Pharisees, throughout the lawyers. It's going to spread to the people. It's going to spread to the people that need to hear God's word, the people that need to look up to their religious leaders and see them not as on some pedestal, not as a perfect thing to someday attain to, but no, as a brother or sister that's on the same walk. And Jesus is stepping in and saying, "I can't let this go down the path that it keeps going down with you guys. That's why I have to say something right now to this huge crowd." So you can't ever keep sin in a corner. You can't ever keep the leaven in a corner. It's going to want to spread. It's going to want to grow. It will find its way through the room. Verse 2. "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." See, leaven has the hidden quality, like we were talking about. And in the first century, they didn't just sell yeast packets down at the old Dollar General in Jerusalem, right? Leaven survived in the raw bread, in the dough itself. So, you know, like kind of like before, you think of it that you have two pieces, and you would then take one piece, tear it off of that leavened bread, and put it into the unleavened bread, which would then do its thing, right? It would permeate, it would modify it, it would change it, it would change the makeup of the dough. But until you see it working, right, like we said, it remains hidden. It's hidden. that's acting. That's this act going on, this holy act. And Jesus is saying it's going to end eventually. It has to end at some point. As Tozer said, it's not what we do that determines whether our work is sacred or secular. It is why we do it. The reason that these leaders were serving and that they were doing all that they did should have been to glorify God. However, because it was an act, because it was all for show, because it all had just the appearance painted looking good, it glorified themselves instead. That was the real intention. So the question is, did those guys even realize it at this point? Or had they been playing this part for so long that even if they wanted to break character, they couldn't do it because they lost sight of what was real and what was true? I mean, that happens, again, with actors. That happens. You hear about these tragedies. I think of Heath Ledger as he's playing the Joker, and he's so engulfed in that role that playing that role actually takes over and it draws the evil out of him. He's got these demons that he's been pressing down, but because he's in this place, it actually pushes him to a new place. It brings out those demons. It consumes. And it takes a great deal of effort to shake something like that off. Unfortunately for him, he couldn't shake it. But many of them had a problem doing that. So had the sin, had the leaven permeated, had it fermented, had it gone for so long in these guys, these religious leaders, that it changed the very essence of who they were? It's the question. Did it change who God designed them to be to the point where they were so puffed up, where they were so expanded, that they're beyond the point of turning back? I don't know. It certainly seems that way. Verse 3. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. So essentially, Jesus is saying, it's all going to be known sooner or later. If I let that enter your life, there's a good chance it's going to take over this act of being holy, this charade, right? Of being on a higher plane than everybody else. If my walk is that of an image to portray and not a daily path of learning to lean on Jesus, then I'm going to miss what he has for me. If my walk is that of appearing to have it all together and perfect and I got it down, then what's going to happen is I'm going to become self-righteous over time. And I'm going to lead other people into discouragement when they feel like they can't attain that place. So Jesus, what he's doing here is he's attempting to save this innumerable crowd from a very common trap. And he himself is basically proclaiming this from the housetops. He is making it known. And what this doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that we should shy away from being seen, that we should shy away from stepping forward or stepping up on the platform. We should aspire to a higher level, but it's okay to remain honest about the difficulty in fulfilling that standard. So to finish, there's something about Jesus' choice here to use leaven as an illustration that I found interesting, because leaven, in theory, can go on forever. You can just keep adding it to dough. You can continue doing it. There is no end to it. It can be seen as an eternal, perpetual thing. The Jews of this day recognized that. They saw that. They talked about leaven as just going on and on and on. However, if you stop and you think about an Old Testament story that has to do with leaven, It's pretty interesting, I thought. So what story from the Old Testament might have something to do with leaven, if you can recall? Maybe the Exodus from Egypt. So the Israelites, they're living in this Egyptian culture. They're in this world. They're baking. They're doing their thing. The leaven was perpetually before them until it was time to go. When Pharaoh finally loosened his grip due to God intervening on the Israelites' behalf, they had to leave Egypt right then and there, right? Without time to allow the leaven in the bread to do its work. So it was cut off. The bread that they brought out of Egypt had no leaven in it, which then became the standard for Passover, right? As the Jews, over the years, they would celebrate Passover by making unleavened bread. And they would remember that quick separation from the land of Egypt that had to occur, that choice to just leave it, let's go. So fast forward to Jesus' time, first century. You're celebrating Passover. What the Jews would do is they would get rid of the leavened bread completely. They would separate themselves during that time from the bread with leaven in it. And it's not that they just didn't eat the bread, but the bread could not even be in their house. They could not even own it. So if you had your leavened bread that you would grab from, you would sell it and you would get rid of it. That's how far you had to go celebrating Passover. It had to be totally removed from their lives to celebrate Passover, to celebrate that time when God's redemption of his people and his leading of them to the promised land occurred. The leaven had to be removed. And to enter into the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, the leaven has to be removed. The leaven of acting the part of what we are not. And what Jesus wants is just our simple, honest commitment. He wants our honest answers. He wants our honest questions. He wants our honest doubts, our honest service at whatever level we're at. Wherever we are we willing to leave Egypt right then and there and leave the leaven behind? That's the illustration here. Everyone's getting this. Jesus just wants the raw dough that we are. Not an image, not an actor playing a part, but the humble piece of dough right there, ready for the kingdom of God, ready for Jesus to permeate it, for him to modify it, and for him to make a change in it. Because even on our worst day, he is still absolutely crazy about us. Amen? Amen. All right. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you care so much that you would enter into our lives, that you would do whatever it takes to open our eyes when we're wayward, that you're so faithful even when we fail. We thank you for the illustrations, Jesus, that you give. I pray that, Lord, as we hear your words, that they would take root, that those images would stick in our minds. I pray that every time that someone here sees a package of yeast or is baking bread, that we think about these things, that we think about how serving you just makes all the difference. How just bringing ourselves humbly to you is all you require. Nothing more. Not perfection. And we thank you for that. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if...